You know, for a preacher from Arkansas, these readings this morning are a slow pitch. I could talk about serpents and scorpions. I could dwell on circumcision if I wanted to, but I'm not. I want to focus on the Hebrew scripture. The Hebrew scripture this morning is a folk tale, like the ones that we might read to our children as we tuck them into bed. There are twists and turns to the narrative, piles of silver and gold to count, and letters sent to a foreign king. There are 10 fancy outfits and an emperor who wears no clothes, 2 servants who hold the key to the plot and to power, and a 7-step bath in a familiar river deep with symbolism. Like all nursery stories, this is a people's tale, told from the perspective of the folks who live on the margins or the bottom of the barrel, where wisdom born of experience and pain is grounded. And like every good adventure, the hero is not at all whom we expect it to be. So, once upon a time, there was a mighty warrior named Naaman. He was victorious in battle, highly favored by the king and honored by the people of Aram, which is the modern country of Syria. But despite his glory and stature, Naaman suffered from a terrible skin disease, translated here as leprosy. It was an irritating and embarrassing situation. And if you asked him, Naaman might tell you that he wished he could just die sometimes and be done with it. Why? His condition was uncomfortable, unsightly, and even shameful according to the customs of the community, the leprosy surely wounding his body. But more than that, it troubled his spirit and his mind. The reader is to understand that Naaman is fundamentally not well. This consummate insider, if exposed, is likely to be cast out. And look at the person that the narrative turns on, a captured Israelite girl, forced to be a servant in the great man's household. She's nameless, young, and female, which means we now have the attention of the drowsy child to whom we're perhaps reading this bedtime story, not to mention the part stirring within you that has been routinely devalued or put in some place of feeling less than. The warrior's actions have cast the child as an object, and this behavior reveals the sickness within Naaman that is more significant than any skin disease he might have. By stealing the girl, he has slipped into perversion. Human trafficking is a sin in any context, and that is the heart of Naaman's trouble, just as it is whenever a person is made a means instead of an end in themselves. And yet, defying the odds and others' expectations, this young woman is no victim. She's not a damsel in distress at all, but a hero. And hers is the voice of strength and reason and faith. Just imagine what it took for her to get there. She had to dismiss all the external cues of slavery, of violence, of misogyny, and hear instead her own internal voice of value. So the stage is set. We have a so-called powerful man with a humiliating problem, a public figure who has a secret that he can no longer keep hidden, a leader at odds with his own fragility, and an unlikely heroine who redefines what power truly is. Power is the capacity to make change. And all of that is an invitation for the listener, for us, to identify, I would say, with both characters, if we're honest and courageous enough to step into the story. Now, it might be easier at this moment, even though she's had such a hard time right now, to identify with this young girl. She's one that our heart opens up to and for. But I want us to do the hard work of identifying with Naaman as well, because there's fruit there that we can harvest. Has some part of you been silenced or disempowered? And what do you need to do to find your voice? Or, how are you a person whose own lack of healing provokes you to control others, causing further pain instead of dealing with your own sack of hurts? Consider the cost of having one's outward face not line up with one's inward reality. How your actions at home might not match your words at work. Ever done that? Or how you sometimes take advantage for yourself instead of putting the other fellow first. Or how you might consider the boss or the corporation or the country as more important than the people that those systems were set up to serve. What do you need to do to get your insides lined up with your outside? And why is Naaman violent in this story? I don't think it's a mystery. And why is this girl sympathetic? I think it has to do with integrity. You see, if I'm rooted in my own humanity, my gifts and my challenges alike, and I'm able to both love myself like she does and take myself on like she does, then I'm more likely to respect the dignity of others. The Israelite girl shines with that light, and Naaman's not there yet. How's he able to be healed? Well, observing appropriate diplomatic protocol, he rushes to his commander-in-chief to ask permission to make the trip to Israel, and the king of Aram is delighted to help his favorite, offering to write a letter to the neighboring leader about that matter. Imagine if folks these days went to so much trouble before they made international visits to heads of state. But he does that, right? So he goes, still focused, though, on the impact of an outward display. Naaman heads west with an enormous retinue of soldiers and an overwhelming pile of cash. 10 talents of silver, we're told. That's about a quarter of a ton. It's a lot of silver. 6,000 shekels of gold, not to mention set after set of sumptuous garments. Naaman's thinking about kind of the impression he's going to make. The letter arrives from his country to Israel's king, and it reads, "When this letter reaches you, you will know that I have sent my servant to you." And then there's a command: heal him of his disease. Now, it may be that Aram's king didn't mean to terrify his fellow monarch, but Israel's king panics. He throws up his arms and he says, "Am I a god that I can kill or give life? This king," he says, "is trying to pick a fight with me." And then he says the line that Naaman needs to hear, and I would argue all of us need to hear. He says, "You can't order someone to be healed." That's not how it works. We can't order God to heal us either. Healing isn't about threatening rhetoric or a display of power or leaders rattling swords. Healing is about matching your insides up with your outsides. Healing is about integrity of persons and systems. It's about listening for the still small voice of God, or paying attention to the girl child who's been silenced, or to the woman whose work is still not valued like a man's, or to the boy who was abused by a teacher or a priest, or to the refugee, or to the immigrant, or to the 16-year-old who wields a gun because no one ever said to him, "You are loved and valuable to me and to God." That's the still small voice we need to listen to. That's the still small voice that if we pay attention to it, if we embrace it, if we don't say, "I can't hear you," then we'll have something that begins to look like well-being. So Naaman, he's not saved by another king. He's saved by paying attention again to the unlikely voices. You see, in the beginning, the Hebrew slave girl had spoken about the prophet Elisha and his powers, and now, at what seems to be a complete standoff, her fellows from, again, the bottom rung of the social ladder rescued the situation with common sense. They say, "Give it a try, Naaman. Do what Elisha has asked you to do. Why, if the prophet had told you to do something hard, you would have jumped in. That kind of exertion would have seemed worthy of a great and heroic man like you. Instead, Elisha said, wash and be clean. And those folks at the bottom of the ladder said, what have you got to lose? You know, sometimes it takes somebody who doesn't have anything to lose to say, what have you got to lose, and have somebody else hear it, right? What does he have to lose? But he's got everything to gain. And the miracle that's out there for all of us and for Naaman is that he listens against all odds. He swallows his pride and lowers his aching body into the Jordan River 7 times. Now, the first time he goes under, he's probably still incredulous, and maybe the second time as well. But by the third time, and the fifth time, and the seventh time, with a motley crew surrounding him, he has struggled with himself and with God, and identified with whom? With the slave girl and with her prophet, whose quiet voice has invited him to get off his high horse and join the community and be well in a way that all his wealth and accomplishments have never even touched. Do you hear me? That's what's out there for him. That's how he can experience healing. It's to step off that platform that I'm sure he'd say, I earned it. I was born to it. This is my place. But as long as he stays there with his 10 sets of clothes and his mountain of silver and gold, he's not well. But if he'll step into the mud with the rest of us, then maybe he can start to heal. So what's this story about? That pride goes before a cleansing? Yes. That kings and presidents sometimes don't know what they're doing? Yes. That prophets often tell us to do things that we don't want to do? Yes. But mostly, I think it's about listening to voices that our systems have silenced and knowing that no one is well or free if all are not heard and honored. All of us can be Naaman or the kings in the story, holding sway over our little universes. But healing comes by hearing the voices on the bottom and the border and calling out every lie and perversion of justice that we encounter. We can't wait for somebody else to do it. If we encounter a lie or injustice, then we're called to call it out because we're in that mud with each other. There's a still small voice in Baltimore. There's a still small voice in you, and it's saying, help, I'm here, I matter. Perhaps the holiest question we can ever ask each other and the least and the lost is, will you tell me your story and then listen to it? And when we wade into that water, we're all healed in the process. Did you know that Jesus uses this story in the Gospel of Luke? It's right at the beginning of his ministry. He says, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You remember that? What do you make of that? And do you remember what happens next? The powerful folks in Jesus' community are furious at him for raising up Naaman as an example. They don't like to hear that salvation comes to and from the margins, from the border, to a stranger. And the leaders, they would have thrown Jesus off the cliff if he hadn't slipped away. We can do better than that. Here's the secret to the folk tale that any child could have told us. One, there are no special miracles for important people, just as there is no person without value and a voice worth hearing. Two, we can begin again, and we can do better than we did the last time. Do you believe it? We can start over. And three, power is the capacity to make change, and change made for the common good is holy and life-giving work. And finally, we're one human family, bridging every border and race and gender and class. And the way that we'll discover God and healing It's by finding and feeding each other. Amen.